Well, today is a bit interesting. Usually when I'm in front of a group of this size, it is in the context of the English classroom. And I do apologize in advance if I ever whip out a red pen and start making corrections in my sermon notes, marking my spelling, punctuation, and grammar. I will do my best to try not to tell you off if you're chewing, but it's muscle memory at the moment. I do also hope, I am pulling myself back from getting too excited about things like alliteration and metaphors and similes in what we're reading here today. I will do my best. Do give me a little nod or just a little sign like that if I get a little bit too excited about repetition. But I couldn't help myself in reading Hebrews in finding that there is actually a really, really impressive example of repetition. It's very effective. Maybe you'll notice this pattern if I give you a couple of examples. But, for example, Hebrews chapter 6 starts with, therefore let us. Hebrews chapter 4 starts with, therefore, since the promise of entering God's rest still stands, let us be careful. And again in verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. It's maybe not something to get very excited about, but for me, those linguistic patterns, those are thrilling. We see, therefore, since, let us. And we see it again and again and again. And we see it again in Hebrews 10, which I hope you have open in front of us because we're going to be making a lot of references to it. Hebrews 10, which you should find, I think it was a page 853 in your Bibles. We see the writer of the book of Hebrews explains something in detail over the course of many chapters and then conclude with, therefore, since this is the case, let us apply it to our lives in the following ways. In fact, we are given in Hebrews 10 two since's and three lettuces. Not like the cabbage, but like the lettuces. Let us do these three things. I'll leave them up there for the whole thing so you can see where we're going with this. But the structure was very much given to me. It's here. We're given two senses. Let's see if we can spot them as we read the start. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, and now for the lettuces, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. There are a couple of more lettuces at the end you may spot, but we're going to focus on those three main lettuces. The lettuces come with two big reasons that motivate us, that should give us reason to do these things. That's what the senses are. In another sense, it's a because. Because of this, we should be like this. Because of that man in the story being saved, he had a new outlook on life. Because of these two things, we should, as a church, as Hope Church, do these three things. Let's look at the first one. The first one is because of Christ's sacrifice. That's a big thing. It should have a big impact on our lives. And it's given quite a long section there. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. Now, we don't know exactly who the recipient or even the author of this book, of this letter to the Hebrews, is. But we do know that these Hebrews, they were likely a group of persecuted Jewish Christians. That is to say, cultural Jews who'd been brought up in a Jewish culture, probably practicing Jews, who had converted to Christianity in the early days of Christianity and been persecuted as a result. Now, that would explain why this type of language is being used. Look at those words that probably confuse us a little bit. Blood, curtain, most holy place. These words maybe mean less to us now, but they had a deep significance to Jews who would have been intimately familiar with the temple and the priestly rituals that took place there. And that puzzling term with the capital letters, most holy place, that was an actual place. That was right in the center of the temple. I've put a little diagram of what it looks like from the top, what the temple looked like. And can you see that section with the thick, thick walls right at the back? That's called the Holy of Holies. It's a place right in the heart of the old temple where almost no one was allowed in. It's where God was said to dwell. Entering the most holy place, this Holy of Holies, represented intimate and direct access to God. Almost no one was allowed to do it. In Jewish tradition, at one set time in the Jewish calendar, one priest would be chosen to enter this most holy place on behalf of the people. Chapter 9 actually explains something of that process. In verse 7, but only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins that the people had committed. The point I'm trying to make is that access to God, to Jews, was a real privilege. Now, it's used in terms that we perhaps aren't familiar with, blood, curtain, but I know that access is a privilege. I grew up going, there was a concert that came every year to my local town. It wasn't a big concert, but it had fairly, every now and then I'd recognize the name of an artist who was singing there. It was fairly big. And access was a privilege. A couple of people who were friends of the people who ran the festival would be given free tickets. And my mum knew someone, so occasionally we got free tickets and access to this concert. That was a real privilege. Very few people got a free ticket. Now, we weren't friends enough to be given a VIP ticket. That access would be a real privilege. You'd get to go on certain rides for free. You'd get to go to certain places for free. You'd get a little bit of access to behind the scenes. You maybe get to go to the nicer toilets. Even fewer people got an AAA pass. That came with a golden band that meant access all areas. No one could stop you if you had one of those. You had to be really close friends with the organizers of this concert to get a triple A pass. Those things were really impressive even just to see. But they got to go backstage and meet people who were in bands and basically do what they wanted. But not even all of those got to go into the green room behind the stage and see the band and meet them and get signatures just before they went on stage. That access was a real privilege. And that's the kind of thing I'm talking about here. The band might really want to meet their fans, but they've only got the time to meet one person. That access is a real privilege. That illustration was helpful for me anyway. That triple A backstage pass, something glittering and gold and wonderful, is a real privilege. But notice how the writer to the Hebrews is talking in the past tense. That access being such an exclusive privilege is not the case anymore. Something has changed. Do you remember the curtain tearing in two in that reading we did earlier? Well, there was a special thick purple curtain. It was about a foot thick. It's a really heavy curtain that separated that holy place from the rest of the temple. And that, at Christ's death, was torn top to bottom in two. And that's not a pretty coincidence. That's not just God showing off his power, look what I can do, tearing a big curtain in two. That represented something. Just as that curtain represented exclusivity, that privileged access to God that very few could have, that's been torn in two. Suddenly that is free for everyone, and look at the effect that it has on us. It has big implications for the Jews and for us. We can now all have that direct access to God, that triple A backstage pass. We don't need a special room anymore in a special building. We, as Christians, have direct access to God in prayer, worship, repentance, forgiveness. We can just go on our knees in our bedroom and say, Lord, forgive me. What an immense privilege. That most holy place is suddenly everywhere you go. Where there was once intense solemnity, fear, even anxiety about entering the place of God, look at what has changed. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, we can now approach God with confidence. We can burst into that backstage door because we know that the band wants to meet you. How have we inherited that confidence? It's not because we are better people than that great high priest of Israel. Even he, every year, needed to sacrifice an animal to symbolically make him clean enough to enter. He had to pay a price to get that entry fee. A sacrifice has been made on our behalf. What tore that curtain? Remember, it was Christ's death on the cross. John says, later in 1 John, he, that is Christ, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Because this wasn't a temporary animal sacrifice. This is what the writer to the Hebrews, here in this verse, calls a new and living sacrifice. And feel free to read about how it works in chapter 9. There you'll see how Christ is both our sacrifice and the God to whom we sacrifice. In that sense, God has stepped towards us, cutting out all the middlemen and the obstacles in between, removing the curtain, removing everything that came in between you and him. Through that sacrifice of his son, he's got rid of all those obstacles. This is a new sacrifice, greater than all of those that have come before. And it's a living sacrifice, because Christ rose. Let's not forget that. Christ rose, and we do not need to keep repeating this ritual. We do not need to do this daily as the priests of old did. If you're a Christian in the room today, Christ's sacrifice is a fact that should shape your entire life. How exactly, we'll see in a moment in the lettuces. But first, the writer to the Hebrews would have us bear something else in mind as well. And this is Christ's priesthood, not just his existence as sacrifice, but also, in the next verse, since we have a great priest over the house of God. If Christ was the sacrifice, who is this priest? It's also Christ. That might seem complicated, but verse 9 says, he, that is Christ, entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood. He's the priest and the sacrifice. And that's just another obstacle that God has done away with. We don't need sacrifices. We don't need blood. We don't need priests. We don't need pastors or a pope to access God with confidence. All we need is Christ. The whole complex system of thousands and thousands of priests daily offering sacrifices and being the middleman between God and his people is done away with, perfected. It's been simplified. It's been replaced by Christ. We have one great priest over the house of God. He's all you need to have that direct, privileged access. But what is this house of God? Is it our hearts? Is it the church? I think it's both. But here, it is more directly applied to the church. We must never forget that Christ is the head of the church, not the building. We all know that the building is not very important, but the fellowship that occurs inside the church is like God's new, most holy place. After all, Jesus said, where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. This fellowship that we have here is the new replacement for that little room, and it's better. Christ is the priest of the church. He's your priest. And that was clearly important to the writer of the Hebrews. He spent more or less the last five chapters explaining this. It should be important to us as well. We may not be of Jewish heritage or familiar with these Old Testament customs, but Jesus being like a priest is more than a clever metaphor or a pretty coincidence. In fact, none of the comparisons that are used in the Bible to describe God, Father, Shepherd, Lover, King, none of these should be discarded because they are valuable insights into his character given to us by God himself. This is how he wants us to see him. And this is the thought that really amazed me while preparing this. God isn't subservient to these priestly rules. He made those rules in order to teach us about himself, so that we could have a relationship with him. If you think about it, God designed the family structure to call us his children so that we could call him Father. It's not the other way around. He didn't look at fathers and say, oh yeah, I'm a bit like that. No, he made fathers so that we would understand what it means for him to be our Father. He literally made sheep so that he could have us call him shepherd. He made sheep all that time ago so that we could call him shepherd. And in the same way, he is our priest. And he designed those detailed rituals of the Old Testament specifically so we could understand how to relate to him. So we can't discard this. The Jewish Christians may have understood priests better than us, but that meant that they enjoyed a better understanding of that aspect of God's relationship with them. The Jewish Christians would have understood that Jesus Christ is the culmination of everything that had come before. All that. All those old priests of old, Aaron, Melchizedek, Zadok, Eli, who we might not know about at all. They understood the Psalms about priests and the pages and pages dedicated to the intricate symbolism of the priestly rituals. All of that pointed to Christ, and Christ fulfills it all. So, Christ was our sacrifice, and he wants to be your priest. He wants to be in a relationship with you. So what? Where are these direct applications that Hebrews is so good at? Let us get on to the lettuces. And I like that Hebrews has a lot of lettuce in it. Let us do this, let us do that. It's a direct command that I quite like as a lazy person. I don't want to have to think too hard. I kind of just want to be told what to do. And here we get three direct commands, not vague commands, but directly to you, Hope Church. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. It's a long verse, but let us draw near to God. Since we are allowed to approach God, because that curtain is torn, we've got that all access all areas pass. Since we're allowed to approach God and have that direct relationship with him, surely we must. Imagine Mick Jagger giving you an access all areas pass personally, saying, I want to see you there. And you respond by leaving that Rolling Stones concert and going home. Christ sacrificed his life for this relationship with you. Shouldn't we at least approach him? We are able to, and the Jews saw it as such a privilege that they went through those rites and those difficult rituals to approach him. Now that it's been made free for you to do anywhere, anytime, when it's convenient to you even, surely you should have a go. The writer to the Hebrews actually uses language there that casts us in the role of being mini priests. We have that privilege. Look at that. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. So just as the priests of old had to go through ritual cleansing rites to enter the temple, we also need to be, and should be, regularly washed and cleansed of our sins through Christ, through spending time with him. And this isn't something new that the writer to the Hebrews has invented. This was always what God really wanted for us. This was always the role, the relationship that he wanted to have with us, his church. You can go all the way back to Exodus 19. You will be for me, says the Lord, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He always wanted that relationship with all of us. And this is only possible through Christ's death and sacrifice. That's what the sprinkling, cleansing, and the washing refers to. Just as cleansing rituals were part of a priest's daily job, it is now our responsibility to regularly approach God in repentance. Because due to Christ's sacrifice, you can now say directly to God, without being literally sprinkled with blood or water, you can now just say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I messed up again. Please forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me. Help me to become more like you so that in the future I love you and value you as I should, because I do love and value our relationship. That's a valuable thing. We maybe take it for granted because it's so easy to do, but remember the price that was paid to make it so easy to do. It is now our responsibility and our privilege to daily be forgiven, be washed pure by this once and for all perfect sacrifice in order to pursue that relationship with him. It is our job to be cleansed, to repent, to pursue purity, to be forgiven, to live as priests on this earth in that sense. That challenged me. Can your friends and family see you living as a mini priest? Can your friends and family see that you have changed and taken on that role? Can they see that purity that you're supposed to desire? It's our job to be in a relationship with the God who made that change in us possible. Let us draw near to God. Let's spend the time with him that he bought for us. He loves it when you spend a minute, 5 minutes, 10 minutes in prayer, reading his word. He pursues and loves that relationship. All relationships need time. I know that. Friendships will crumble and fall away if you don't spend time with your friends. A marriage will crumble and fall away if you don't spend time with each other. All relationships, whether it's with a boss or with a pet, you need time. You need to invest time. And if you believe that you love God, he wants time with you to pursue, to grow that relationship. He wants it. He wants it so much. He died for it. Let us also draw near to God. Let us also persevere in hope. This is the second command given to us today. Let us hold unswervingly, it says, to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Now, I've made it sound very easy, but this process of being forgiven and developing our relationship with the Creator is a lifelong one. It is a marathon. It's a daily challenge to stick to the straight and narrow path with our eyes firmly on that celestial city that awaits, having faith that our Savior, the Christ, will return. It's much easier to talk about than to actually live this life. In the writer to the Hebrews' words, it's much easier to profess than it actually is to hold unswervingly. The writer recognizes that it is a challenge not to give up hope as a Christian, especially when surrounded by the persecution that these Hebrews would have faced. It must have been so easy to get swept up in the pressures of surviving and to slowly forget that Christ is returning. He's going to come back and make everything right. But to lose this hope would come at an immense cost. If we fall away from this hope, then we also lose that relationship with God. Hebrews is a book of wonderfully practical applications, but it's also a book of fierce warnings. In fact, with each practical application that it gives you, it comes with a warning of what happens if you don't do that. The immense privilege of being a priest of this new and living way comes with the biggest warning of them all. Verse 29. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? It's a good thing, then, that we're not asked to hold unswervingly in our own strength, because those are scary words. Let us hold instead unswervingly to the hope we professed, for he who promised is faithful. We have the promises of a faithful God who will never leave us nor forsake us, who will hold us fast. He said that. If he's taken the pains to be our sacrifice in order for us to enter this relationship with him, will he not see the job through? Will he not see us enter into that eternal relationship with him in heaven? He's not going to give up on you now, and he's promised that. And if that wasn't enough, we have each other. Look around you at all these other mini priests whose duty it is to encourage you. Look at this final instruction. Let us encourage one another as a church. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Yes, it is your job, Hope Church, to love and to encourage love, to do good deeds and to encourage each other's good deeds, to be holy and pursue that holiness, and to encourage holiness lived out. God is living and active in this space as long as we are encouraging one another's holiness, because that holiness is meant to spread out through those doors from this most holy place into the rest of the world. That's what the curtain was torn for. We must take him with us in our hearts. But how does this work? It's not a vague answer to do with your mindset or anything like this. This is an actionable thing that we can do today. You can do it by staying afterwards and having a biscuit and tea and talking to that oddball sitting next to you. Let us, it says, not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. It is important that you are here on time, in person. Priests didn't perform their duties over a YouTube live stream. You are not supposed to either, because you have priestly duties and you are told to do them here in person. But what are we supposed to do in this time together over a biscuit and tea? On a Sunday, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do in our members' meetings, prayer meetings, in our small groups? How can we encourage one another? Well, I believe that to spur one another on towards love and good deeds means celebrating the love and goodness that we can see in each other, promoting love and good in the conversations that we have with each other, sharing our testimonies, seeing how God has been living and changing in each other's lives and saying, wow. Share your testimonies. And if you're struggling with sharing your testimony, read some of the testimonies that come in Hebrews chapter 11. It's the next chapter. Ask a believer, how did you come to enter this wonderful relationship with Christ? How are you doing in that relationship with Christ? How are you doing on your walk with him? Maybe you find that a bit awkward, but point to Hebrews 10 and say, I've been told to ask you, how are you doing? Now, this should come as easily to Christians as saying, how's the husband? How are the kids? It doesn't, but that's a bad thing. We should be regularly encouraging one another, asking how we're doing. How is your relationship with God? Get them to encourage you by telling you their testimony. But it's not left there. We're told to do this act of encouraging with real urgency. You see that little dash? That means they say the next thing very quickly. And all the more as you see the day approaching. What day is this? It gets a scary capital letter. All I know is that Christ is returning and that there will be a day that is my last day on earth. I don't know when, but I know that it's closer today than it was yesterday. So let us live as we would like to be found. Let us live in obedience, love, and hope. Now, some of the kids might be able to relate to this. It's a pity they've gone, because I remember being a kid, I'd be the first to come home from school and Mum would say, make sure you take the chicken out the freezer or make something like that. Make sure you put this in the oven. Make sure the washing up's done. I'd be given a job to do. And I wanted Mum to come home just at the moment where I was busy. I wanted her to see that I was doing a good job. Because Mum can't see my heart. She can just see whether the chicken's out the freezer. But we have a God who demands something more than that. Verse 22, we must do all this with a sincere heart. It's not Mum coming home and seeing whether you've done good things. It's God returning, and he knows your heart, and he wants it to be sincere. So we might as well, Hope Church, from today, live in obedience, love, and hope. We might as well draw near to God, persevere with hope, and encourage one another as a church as we await that day together. And that was really helpful for me to read. Hopefully it's helpful for you too. Persevere in hope. Encourage one another. Draw near to God. Pick one of those things to do today. But we should really be working towards all of them. You are a priest. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for direct access to you, for the privilege that is just to say to you, Lord, now in the middle of Gravesend, without having to travel to Jerusalem, Father, you are here among us, is such a privilege. I pray that we'd remember that and realize that you are always with us. Thank you so much for these encouraging words, Lord, that you are returning to make everything right. Help us to do your will in the meantime, to persevere in hope, because it isn't easy, Lord. It feels hard. To draw near to you regularly, to come to you in prayer and to nurture our relationships with you. Help us also as a church to encourage one another, to see the love and good around us, to celebrate it and promote it, to be on fire in terms of love and good so that it is visible to the people outside. I do pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand this confusing role, Lord, of priest, of sacrifice, but that we'd come to learn more about you and your wonderful love in it. I do pray that you'd be with us even immediately after the service, as we drink tea and coffee, as we have biscuits. Lord, be with us in our conversations. Be with us in our conversations as we go home. May we be true encouragers on fire for you this week, I do pray. In your precious name, amen.